All right, today we're going to talk about growth. And has anybody ever told you to grow up? Who's been told to grow up before? All right, I think just about everybody in life has been told at one time or another to grow up. And so I want to show this brief video here about some people who need to grow up. That was taken from our men's group the other night. Just joking. We need to grow up. We all start one way, and we all grow up, whether we like it or not. And we spent some weeks on our Haven mission statement, why we exist, to know God and membership through His family. And the next part of that says to grow, to become like Christ. That's a weighty thing, a weighty statement there, to grow to become like Christ. And so we're going to talk today about growth. And has anybody, when you remember when you were younger, how you wanted to be taller, or you wanted to be older, you wanted to be bigger? I was teaching the other day, and I was at one of the high schools, and I asked them what, these are seniors, and I asked them what year they were born. Do you know what year that is? I know some of them are doing here. You know what year that is? 92, 93. I said, I was a year older than you are now when you were born. Man, I feel old. Okay, here we go. So I went through that. And I remember saying, thinking how 40 was ancient. And I'm looking at it in another month here. And I'm thinking, wow, here it comes, the big 4-0. And you know, when I was younger, Jill was always 4 years older than me. Correct? And still is. And you're welcome. Jill will be 44 this April 7th. And on the same day, Fred will be 40. So we're hitting a lot of 40s this year. Michael John turned 40 the other week. But I always wanted to be big. I always wanted to be as big, and she knows where I'm going with this. But I always wanted to, you remember how you were, anybody here the younger child in the family? Anybody? Raise your hand. You know how you always wanted to do what they did or more? You thought you were big enough? And there was this girl, there was this family like two houses down, and there was a guy in the middle that we were scared of because if you picked his flowers, he would come after you or yell at you. And we used to always pick them off and put them in the pool anyway. You know, we just did it. Mr. Norman, right? That's what I remember him for. And everybody was, you had to peek and look or else he'd come after you. But on the other side, a couple houses down, was another family. And one was Jill's age, Brad, and one was about 2 years older than me, Colleen. And so I thought that just if I did things, I would grow up faster. You know what I mean? And Jill fully liked to utilize that for her satisfaction. And if it was tree climbing, she'd say, climb up the tree. Because Jill was always like tomboyish, up trees. You know, she was good at like, and here I was just like 4 or 5 years old. And she'd say, well, if you do that, you'll be bigger than Colleen. I was like, oh, cool. And I'd climb up there, and then I'd fall and cry. And then Joe would laugh. She found it very humorous. She, you know, one time she got me up on top. Remember when you had things like clotheslines? Anybody still have those where you have them zipped across, and they were like that hard clothesline wire, and they were in a T? She would always climb up there and spin around, and I got up there one day because I was going to be bigger than who? Colleen. There we go. And I did it, and she got on the other end and started shaking it. And you know, when they're tied together, you know what you do? And somebody who's scared to death did not want to be bigger than Colleen at that moment, and I hit the ground harder than Colleen, and I think Jill's butt got beaten harder than I hit the ground by my father. So, you know, we all have those things. We always want to grow up. We always want to be bigger than, well, many times when we're younger, at least, we want to be bigger. But then when we get older, we want to be younger, don't we? And some of us, you know, we look at babies now. And you know what babies do? Babies go ahead and sleep and eat and poop and sleep and eat and poop some more, you know what I mean? And cry when they want, when they need something to eat or they don't. Or waking up from sleep, or where they poop, you know what I mean? That's how babies are. And you know, there's a lot of baby. I remember looking at a baby and saying, man, I wish somebody would force me to take a nap. Wouldn't that be cool? You know how kids fight against that nap? Time to take a nap? No! I so wish somebody would come to me in the middle of the day. Okay, Jack, it's time to take a nap. I'd be like, hallelujah, thank you, God. You know what I mean? You know, just lay back like that. But we don't have that. We don't have that. Do they have that in Mexico? Siesta? Okay, darn. So, I mean, that'd be worth going every once in a while. But, and so as we look at this, we look at the term growth. And we see that kid up there. Remember marking the door? Standing and marking the door and having all those marks about how tall you are. When we look at this word, the word, and it's written on your sheet there today, is oxano, that we use in this term. There's several different words in Greek for growth, but this one is oxano. And oxano means to increase or to have growth, to increase. And that's what we want to talk about. It's part of Haman's ministry is to grow, to become like Jesus, to increase in our faith and in our walk, in our journey in life, so that we can become like Christ, who he is. Christian, now you may say, oh, I'm never going to achieve that. And guess what? You're right. But Christian means little Christ. Like you're a little example of Jesus. You're like, anybody remember Austin Powers' Mini-Me? You're Mini-Jesus. Oh, hello, it's Mini-Jesus. Okay? So that's kind of how we are. And we're supposed to be like that. And even though they were similar and look similar, they acted very different. But the whole nature for us is to become more, less of who we are, we're going to talk about this, and more of Christ. Not losing our individuality, but losing the junk that we don't need to carry around. And so, in order to find out what is growth, I want to talk about what growth is not. I always think it's good when you tell people what it's not first. And then we're on an even playing field. So we're going to spend time at first talking about what growth is not. And the first thing that growth is not is this thought process that for growth, I must become more restrained or narrower. And narrower. And I could put and narrower and narrower and narrower. What do I mean by this? Often when we become Christians or we have this opinion of our Christian journey, that in order to be a Christian, that we have to look for the strictest ways to live our lives, the strictest possible ways. Now, I will tell you, the Bible does state in the verse that I have for you there, from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find that. Well, Jack, you just said it's not supposed to be narrow. Let me explain to you. By loving Jesus, someone once said, love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then do what you please. Because if you truly love Jesus, you'll do what he says to do. But we as people like to put unneeded burdens on ourselves. Particularly in the church. And what we do is we tell each other we have to speak a certain way. We have to get this churchy language where we have to all of a sudden call people brothers and sisters. We may not be able to stand them, but we'll call them brother anyway. Or we may even end up to a point where we have things where we talk about salvation and marvelous grace and all this kind of stuff, and we have to learn a different language. Some people will even give you a burden and say, you must read from a certain translation of a Bible, that it has to be King James English, because we all know that's what Jesus spoke, right? He didn't, just to let you know, okay? But some of us have it. If you like it, awesome, go for it. But don't tell somebody else they're not a Christian because they have a different translation of the Bible. Okay, we put that burden upon people. We get into discussions about how we need to react to others. That things we need to dress, like there's certain ones that tell us that all women have to wear dresses nonstop, and they have to be somewhat here. Somebody explain that. Show me that in the Bible. Okay. Or if you're not wearing it, you must wear slacks or something like that. I've never seen Jesus depicted in wearing slacks. Jesus actually wore kind of a robe, which would have been a kind of a dress, right? Am I right? And so, but he wore what was available to him that day. As I read in the scripture, Jesus, we're told in the scripture to dress modestly. That means don't come in here, you know, with a thong on or something, you know what I mean? And I promise I won't preach in one, okay? We good on that one? And in doing so, we dress modestly, particularly in my case, because I don't want anybody throwing up in the congregation. But we dress modestly so that people, you know why Paul says that? Because he doesn't want people looking at your stuff. He wants you focusing on Christ. That's what it's about. It's not that God cares so much about the outward, because we see throughout the scripture he doesn't. He talks to prostitutes. He talks to tax collectors. He talks to people who outwardly were a mess. But what we do see is that he says, I want people to pay attention to me and not you. You with me? And what I see is, I would dare say that we even dress up to the hilt on the other side of it. We get so gussied up sometimes that we come in and we say, look at me, how I'm dressed up today. Have anybody ever seen that? I actually had, some of you may remember this, I actually had a purple suit. Remember that, Chris? Remember that? No, somebody called me Barney because it was like that color. I had a white suit that I'd wear. I already told Melissa, when I die, if she buries me in a suit, I'm going to come back and haunt her. So I was like, if I got to wear a suit, I'm going to go the extra extreme. And I look at these things and I'm like, really? I had a flashy shirt, you know, kind of things. Like, and part of it is my personality, because I'm weird like that. But some of the things is, maybe we go a little overboard in our stuff and take more attention on us rather than we do on Jesus. You with me here? Everybody with me what I'm saying here? That we put undue rules and we restrain people. We keep them restrained. The way of life is narrow. Okay? The way of life is narrow, not a progressive narrowing. For some reason, we have this mindset that the closer we become to God, the less fun we've got to have. The closer we get to Jesus, the more restricted we have to be. You know, we deal with that at times. Our men's Bible study, we talk about a lot of stuff, don't we, guys? Stuff that we wouldn't think that you would talk about in Bible study. We were talking about the church at Corinth, and we end up talking about prostitutes. You know why? Because the church at Corinth had prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite, and that was going into the early church. Wonder if church attendance was down there, if you had a prostitute that was there for worship. You see what I mean? This is some of the stuff we discussed about there to get to the fact what Paul is really saying to the church at Corinth. We need to understand that. Guess what? If you really want to look in the Bible, it is worse than a Jerry Springer episode if you want to look at some things. We have a guy taking his concubine and giving her to people to have their way with her, and then she's dead on the doorstep in the morning, and you know what? He doesn't call anybody. He cuts her up in pieces and sends it out to Israel. Boy, is that something that's exciting. Let's teach our kids that in Sunday school. The Bible's full of that stuff. But we like things nice, and we think that we have to be narrow. That it was little Jesus, meek and mild. But I challenge you to read the scripture where Jesus went into the temple, and he started turning over tables and whipping cords around. It wasn't little Jesus going, woohoo, woohoo, don't do this in my Father's house. No, it was Jesus going, don't do this in my Father's house. And he was a mason, a carpenter. He was a big guy, and they were scared to death of him because of who he was. You with me? We've got to look at the scripture and got to look at things in a real way. And when we put these restraints on people, we do exactly what they did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What was going on in the New Testament is that people were taking the Jewish faith, taking it to Gentiles and saying, you must obey this rule. In order to really love Christ, you have to go through the process of Judaism and circumcision. And the Apostle Paul said, you are wrong. He even went to Peter. Simon Peter, the rock of the church, went up to him to his face and said, you're wrong. You gotta have some gall to do that, don't you? But he knew that he was putting a weight on them that they couldn't bear, and it was going to keep other people from Jesus. I ask you, in your experience, have you ever been part of any kind of ministry that by what they had done and what the rules, I'm not talking about spiritual guidelines for life, but the rules and the attitudes they had, the weight was so much that they lost people or were never even reached people. You ever had that experience? Okay. How'd that leave you if it was someone who you love and care about? Right? I always like around Christmas time to remind people that Jesus was born to unwed parents. Look, read the scripture. Joseph and Mary were not married yet. They were pledged to be married. Okay? And in many of our churches, Joseph and Mary, yes, Joseph and Mary would not be welcomed. Let that sink in for a bit. Okay? Now, I believe God has better intentions for things, but I also believe that God puts love above the restriction. Okay? So, God's truth in our life demands a bunch versus human temptations and other things. God's demand is enough to dedicate your life and service to me. And we're going to talk about some of these areas of growth. But God, just by going to the altar or just by saying to the Lord, I need a Savior and you're it. And I want you to be the ruler of my life, the teacher and ruler of my life. That has a lot of weight to it. I mean, say you came up to me and you said, Jack, I want you to rule my life. That has a lot of weight to it in itself, doesn't it? Why put other undue pressures on yourself, okay? For years ago, there was the WWJD things. What would Jesus do? I think we need to say, how would Jesus live? That's what we need to be. Not what he would do, but how he would live, how he would live out. And that is consistent with the scripture. So that's one way. The other situation, that's number one of what is not growth. Number two is the opposite. For growth, I must become overly permissive. This is the other thing. The Apostle Paul had a major problem with the early Corinthian church. Because of their cult-like practices, they carried that into the church and they said, oh, we're free in Christ, so we can do anything and be forgiven. Anything we want to and be forgiven. Praise God. I can do whatever I want. And if you look here, it says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly. And what the problem was here is they actually quoted this, and I challenge you to look at this. We read it this week, I believe, in chapter 5 of our Bible study. They had a man who was proud that he was having an affair with his father's mother. And he was proud of it in the church and saying, praise God, I can do that because I'm free in Jesus. But we do the same thing, don't we? We have behaviors and we justify them. They're not compatible with what Christ wants us to do, but we say, well, that's just how I am. That's how I am. Don't we? Anybody ever done that before? I did it with my parents, and I do it now. And I remember one time I was in a pastoral clinic. It was when Melissa was on high-risk pregnancy with Jacob. I was a chaplain at Christiana Hospital, and we had to do this kind of discussion before with some other pastors, and I had to go to a fetal demise. Now, some of you who are technical understand what that is. A 32-week fetal demise. Melissa was at 30 weeks and a very high-rescue pregnancy. And I had to go to that. I had somebody else say, hey, Jack, that's too close to what you're dealing with. Why don't you let me go? And I said, no. And I just went ahead, and I went and did my job, and I had to write a verbatim and send it in. And one of the things I wrote on there is I couldn't wait to get out of that room. And in sharing that, the guy who was leading this, John Pumphrey, looked at me and said, why did you go in that room? I said, because I had a job to do. And he said, no, why did you? Because somebody else offered to go in there. Why did you go into that room? And he kept pressing me. And you know what I did? I said, because that's just the way I am. And you know what he said to me? Why are you that way? Because I didn't want to answer that part. Because when you ask somebody, why are you that way and why do you do things? Have you known people in your life who may be the churchiest person in the world, but when you get them out of the church building, they're the nastiest person in the world? And if you ask them, why do you do that? And they say, because that's just the way I am. And if you can really get to them, if you say, well, why are you that way? They don't like that question. Why? Because then you got to dig a little bit more. Then you got to find out why you're that way, because nobody's just born nasty. Am I right? And so that's part of the process, that everything's just too permissible. Anything that seemed heavy in the Old Testament for the new church decided, hey, we can throw that off. That was all. Have you heard people say this in the church? Oh, that was Old Testament. I go by the New Testament. Hate to tell you something. If you go by the New Testament, you also go by the Old Testament. Because Jesus never said, I came to get rid of the Old Testament. Actually, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. You see, the Ten Commandments was not made as a weighty deal. All those laws were not made as weighty deals. They were made as a means of salvation for a sinful people. And Jesus said, I'm not going to have you go through law. You're going to come through grace. I'm going to be the fulfillment of that salvation. Okay? So we can't just chuck out the Old Testament and say, yeah, that's old Jewish stuff. Jesus fulfilled that and continued with that. The Bible constantly says, not to add or subtract to any of the words. In Revelation, it says it has some really big things about people who add to the word of God or detract from it. In this statement, we get into some interesting things, and what I say in our church, particularly in the church in the United States, we have interesting terminology about who Jesus is. Some people think that Jesus was the most raving liberal there ever was, and some people think he was the most conservative person in the world. But as I see it, from whatever point you stand at, Jesus will press each of those areas for us. For instance, this man, Reverend Jim Wallace, has written several books. And in this one, it's an interesting... He's also, if anybody's seen Sojourners magazine, he is an evangelical for social action. And that used to be considered an oxymoron, that you couldn't be an evangelical and be about reaching people for Christ and then also help with the poor and the needy. And many people thought that was opposites for many, many years. Because we're focusing on God stuff. For us, I'm washed in the blood. Let's evangelize. And then, sadly, as someone who would profess to be in the evangelical community, it's been till recent years where I've seen the need to reach out to those. Because Jesus really gave us, and most people would say that, well, that's a real liberal thing to reach out to those who are poor and hungry because they don't, you know, they got that way themselves. But Jesus never said, figure out why. He said, when you do to the least of these, you do to me. That's pretty radical, don't you think? And so Jesus would say, Jesus wouldn't listen to our complaints about what we already give. He would say, have you done all you can? Have you done all you can? He would say, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, but we need to feed them. What'd he say? A great example of this is the discussion where right before he changes the loaves and fish and multiplies and feeds the 5,000 plus, and Jesus says, wow, so many hungry people. And they said, let's send them home. And these are people who are homeless. That's why Jesus said they have no place to go. Their home was taken from them by the Roman government and because of the tax system at the time. And Jesus said, they have no place to go. You feed them. Isn't that what he said? I challenge anybody to question me on that. He said, they have no place to go. You feed them. And what did they say? We don't have anything. I found this one person with two fish and five loaves. And Jesus said, that's all I need. See, Jesus says, you feed them. He takes what we have and puts it there. In this book, it's called God's Politics, why the right gets it wrong and why the left doesn't get it. He's not going to tell you one way he stands. He says they're both wrong because everybody's trying to grab Jesus and plop him in their political party. And as I see, Jesus was not a donkey or an elephant, but he was the Lamb of God. Okay? That reaches all those areas. And it's a really interesting book, a new Vision for Faith and Politics in America. And Jim Wallace really stands out. His quote on the sheet at the bottom says, the left and the right are not religious categories. They are not even value categories. Isn't that amazing? They're not value categories. God desires, what does God desire? God desires us, first of all, to be stable in our faith. That means when things happen, we're not easily moved. And he has us be steady, that we're rooted strong. On my way here, if you ride down the road, does anybody have any limbs down from the weight of the snow and the wind and all that kind of stuff? There's a lot of them around if you've looked at it. It's going to take a long while, and whoever's in that business should probably do pretty well this year getting those limbs down. But those trees didn't have the stability, nor did they have the strength or the steadiness to be able to stay up. I've seen some that just the whole roots and everything are ripped out. I've seen others where the branches are just broken off. And so in those things... He wants us not to just be blown by any wind or doctrine, is what the scripture says. That some teaching that comes that makes you feel good, he don't want to hear about that. He wants you to stay rooted to what he has. That's part of being growth. And the last thing about what growth is not, I forgot one other thing. The other thing is, he wants us to be steady, stable, and Christ-like. Jesus loved not at the cost of his Father's will. Jesus rebuked sin and also paid the price for it. He spent time with tax collectors, prostitutes, homeless, disabled, diseased, and changed their lives through a relationship with him. Not through programs, He didn't tell the disciples, go ahead and put together a program. He did it himself, by leadership himself. He did it by example. Okay. The last thing, and John Wesley mentions a statement. John Wesley said, the founder of Methodism said, if your heart is as my heart, lend me your hand. If you ever want to read some interesting things, find some things between Wesley and Whitfield, and you can see that they had total disagreements on theological issues. They actually argued back and forth and wrote sermons back and forth about predestination and fruit and grace. They went back and forth and back and forth. But when it came down to it, they said, if you love Jesus as I love Jesus, if your heart is in my heart, give me your hand, let's walk together to change the world. And they did. They did during the time. The last way that we know that isn't Christ, for growth, I must become elitist. In this, we forget where we came from. We forget where our lives were like before Jesus entered it. We think that we have a special knowledge that only a chosen few of us can have. But we forget to remember that the Father draws all to him. And nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws them, is what the Scripture says. An example of this is when Moses was on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments. He didn't come down and he didn't say, Joshua and Aaron, I just want to tell you these 10 rules that we got to live by. Okay, shh, be quiet. What did he do? He came down and said, these are the rules that God himself has given for the people. Okay? And he got mad and threw them. But these are the rules that God had for them all. And he shared that with millions of people. The other thing is, you can see another example. Paul, some people use that there's a secret wisdom only made for special when it regards to the gospel. But at one point, Paul from the Corinthian church held the spiritual discipline of tithing because he said they weren't mature enough for it. And they needed to develop a relationship with Christ. But then he shared it later. And he didn't want anybody, they were arguing, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And he didn't want them to get into that God likes you best. God does not have favorites. It was about a maturity level, not an elitist mentality. There's a difference between restricting and hiding. So what do I need? What must I do to grow in Christ? Well, I need to grow. I need to desire to grow. If we see that verse from 1 Peter that we had today, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow. And you know, being a baby is kind of easy, isn't it? I already told you what babies do. Being a baby is like the most self-focused you will ever be in your life. Am I right? I see John and Amanda going, yeah, right? Think about it. Anybody remember when you were a baby? No? Anybody remember babies around you? Okay, here we go. What do babies do? They have absolutely no responsibility in life. Think about it. Babies have no responsibility. They don't have to have any morals. They don't have to be nice to anyone. They don't have to do anything. They can slobber. They can throw up on you, and you can say, oh, yuck, you know, and pull it off. Easily. We had this joke with my grandmother that when I was younger, I was one of the projectile spitters when I was younger. I've grown through that. It all stays in now, unfortunately. But my grandmother used to bring extra change of clothes because I would look at her and just throw up on her. She was the one. And she didn't hate me and say, I hate that. Matter of fact, she loved me more in life. Just loved me so much because I was her grandchild. And, you know, I mean, think, if I did that to you, where you came and there was one person in here every week, let's say it's Larry, and every week I see Larry and I go, and Larry's like, hi, Jack, and I go, bah! And Larry's like, okay, got that done, I got to go change. Chances are, Larry and I aren't going to spend much time together in life. Or if I go over to your house and I mess myself and I say, change me, change me, change me. How often are you going to have me at your house? Or if you say, sleep over, and I cry all night until you come pick me up. And I go, when you pick me up, then you lay me down, pat my butt. Right? We all do that, babies, don't you? And when's the last time you've had someone put you to sleep by patting your bat or your behind? Nobody want to tell? Okay, that's fine. It's been a long time, probably when I was 2 or 3, you know what I mean? Like, I don't say, I'm tired, but I need you to just pat me, Melissa, please. She'd be like, excuse me, no. But there's part of us that still wants to be a baby. We're fed, we're changed, we're clothed, we're bathed. And spiritual babies have the exact same approach. We're born in Christ, but we want no responsibility. We don't want, you know, like I started with this today saying, I remember when I was younger having little responsibilities and things like that. You know, when you're, like, I don't require my 3-year-old to do what I require my 12-year-old. I don't say, Judah, clean up your cars. Because I know he's just not, he's learning, but he's not capable to that point. Jacob and Abigail and Rachel and even Hannah are capable, but they're lazy. And it's the same thing in our spiritual nature. Am I right? That we are fully capable to serve Christ. We are fully capable to work for Christ. We are fully capable to speak for Christ because we have language to. But guess what? We're big babies. We want somebody to change our spiritual clothes for us. When we mess up, we want someone to come and change our spiritual diaper for us. When we want to say something, we want to go to somebody to pray for us. When we want to help out, we just go ahead and want somebody else to do that for us, don't we? And there's a big baby in all of us. And that's why Peter, and also Paul later talks about this, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. My kids had milk when they were younger, but you remember that first time that they got some solid food? Whether it's those nasty peas or stuff? You're like, nom, 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 and you got to keep scooping it off the chin. Nom, 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 nom. You're like, they just eat more. They're like Little Shop of Horrors. Feed me. You know, remember that? And they want more and more and more. And then when they get through all that nasty food that's baby food, besides the banana, that's pretty good. Then you give them a French fry. Oh, the heavens have opened. And then you may let them dip it in ketchup. Yeah, and then you may give them a hot dog. They will never want to eat that just milk again. But yet we have milk and we're satisfied to stay in there. Why? Because the church has done a poor job of discipling people. We've told people that you can come to Christ and be saved by Christ, and then we leave you there and say, drink milk for the rest of your spiritual journey. Or we provide avenues for spiritual meals like small groups, like Bible studies. And we just say, wah, I don't want to, wah. Am I right? You hear what I'm saying here? If we don't take those areas of growth, if we don't go ahead, we're nothing but a spiritual baby. And so we have to have a desire to grow. It's easy to be a spiritual baby because it's a free ride faith. It's a free ride faith. People pick you up, people carry you, people walk you around, boom, boom, boom. And guess what? We are all spiritual babies at a point. But what I don't want you to be is like those people I've seen on talk shows years ago wearing diapers when they're like 50 years old. You know what I mean? Not because they have to, but because they want to. It's weird. Don't you think so? I've seen people of Walmart pictures, and that's pretty odd. But if somebody came in wearing a diaper and they were like 30 years old and that's all they had on, I think that's a little weird. Anybody with me? Okay. Just making sure I'm not offending anybody. If I am, take off the diaper and put on some clothes. All right? Thank you. Not here, but do it somewhere else. Okay. The next thing we have to do is maintain our desire to grow. I have known, and I've known people in this church, and you do too, that they come in and they're so excited. And, oh, that's great. And they get part of this, get part of that, boom, 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 boom. And something happens. And then they go, you know what I mean? Gets really excited. Oh, that's great. Oh, music. Oh, sermon. Boom. Oh, I'm going to join this. And they're there. And then something happens in their life. And because they're still kind of drinking milk in the midst of the meal, you know, it'd be like my babies, when they were babies, we'd pull them up in a high chair and they'd sit there with Cheerios and milk while we're eating hamburgers and other kinds of stuff. You with me? That they're at the table, but they're really not digging into the good food. And many of us have that faith journey. We don't want to maintain the desire. We lose the desire. Troubles come and they blame someone or something else or even God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12 is very clear, as I wrote in here. He said, Paul had a lot of good stuff about him, but he said, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul had a lot of stuff going on for him that time, and he said, but I'm going to keep pressing, because I want more, Jesus. Remember that song we sang? We are hungry. We are hungry. The other day, I was in class, same class I was in the other day, and my stomach started going, growling. I was like, you know what that tells me? I'm hungry. You know what the first thing I did when I got out of there? Got something to eat. And when we're spiritually hungry and we keep spiritually growling, rah, rah, and we don't do anything about it, we're going to die of starvation. And we need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. We need, and how do we do that? Many Christians do not grow because they don't see the purpose of growing. We need to seek, next thing, we need to seek and receive nourishment. Children, as I said, when they first get that good food, they just eat, 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 eat. And you know, when they first drink that milk out of a bottle, you hear them when they're hungry. And then when they're full, they just, all right? I have never been so full in God. I've had moments where I'm close, but I've never been so full in God that I just go, and I want to. How do we do that? A couple things. We must regularly study God's word. Listen to what is written to Acts 17 that Luke writes. Now the Berean Jews were of more, what? Noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with eagerness and they examined the scriptures. How much? How much?
Every day.
How much?
Every day
to see if what Paul said was true. Paul wrote a letter to them, and you know what they did? They went back to the scriptures to prove to themselves because they wanted to grow. They wanted to know him. Now, you may ask, Jack, why didn't you put worship and other kinds of stuff? Because guess what? When you get in God's word, it tells you how you're supposed to worship. When you get in God's word, it tells you how you're supposed to pray. When you get in God's word, it tells you how you're supposed to relate with other people. But guess what? We will never worship the way we need to. We will never pray the way we need to. We will never know what we need to about God unless we get into his word. Because it reveals to us about him. And the best way to do that is with other people. Because other people will see something that you don't even see. And you'll go, wow, that's awesome. And you'll grow in your faith and understanding. It says that the Bereans gathered together and every day they looked in to test and see if that's what it was. And they just grew and grew and grew. That's probably why we don't have a letter to the church of Berea. Because you know why? Because they got it right. That's probably why. Next thing that we do is we have regular study, but we embrace your manure or your fertilizer. Everybody give your manure a great big hug. You know why? What does manure cause things to do? How does it smell? Bad. You know why? Because of where it comes from. And I dare say that we need to have an appreciation for the stuff that stinks in our life because it will cause us to grow if we keep Christ center point. Am I right? You have something that stinks, someone that stinks, maybe God will use that to cause you to grow. I can tell you the areas that I've grown most in my life have been the most difficult, stinky, smelly ones. And God brought me through and said, guess what, Jack? You grew a little bit and you learned to trust me a little bit more. Or some cases, a lot bit more. So embrace your manure. Tell somebody that today. Go to somebody and say, hey, embrace your manure and see what they say. Okay? And it'd be a good mantra if you're having a rough week. You have a rough day, you just say, embrace your manure. Embrace your manure. Okay? I want you to do that. I want somebody to come with a story about somebody else here and you say, embrace your manure. Okay. Next thing is dedicated exercise. And dedicated practice. Why dedicated exercise? Listen to what Paul says about that. He says, stay clear of silly stories that get you dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. Why exercise in God? Because exercise takes these two things, effort and dedication. And, you know, I started working out about a year and a half ago or something like that, and I was doing really good, and I was feeling really good, and then I hurt my back. And I still tried to do it a little bit, and then I didn't. And then I really started to get back into that, and guess what? This weird thing happened. My body is screaming at me, going, "What are you doing?" And, you know, on the way to the YMCA, on the way to the gym, I'm doing a mental and a physical battle. Anybody with me here? You know what this is? You're going, I need to go. I need to go do that. If I do that, then I'll get in great shape. I'll get in better shape at least. And I'll keep doing this. And then your mind's saying, "You're tired today. You don't feel well. You just got sick. You got to be careful of your back. Wouldn't you rather just eat a candy bar? I mean, wouldn't you just rather do this? Why don't you try one of those quick energy drinks or pills or something? That would just work better." Blah, blah, blah. And I'm going through this battle in myself. And, you know, and then even when I go in there, I see somebody I know, and then I'm like, stalled it a little bit more. I can talk to them, you know. Maybe I can add a God thing in there. How's your spiritual life? And I can really focus on spirit. And I don't have to get on that elliptical machine where it looks like I'm running in place. And I'm going nowhere. You know what I mean? And I'm doing this, and then going back on, and then somebody will come and talk to me. And when you see somebody, when you're on that machine, you have to look like you really enjoy it and are good at it. And then you kick it on more, right? Yeah, only 20 more minutes. Oh, Lord, 20 more minutes. Oh, it's going to the higher level. Right, you do this kind of stuff. Anybody been there with me? Or worse, you say, "I am lazy about going to the gym. I'm going to buy that treadmill myself. And I'm going to put it in my room or in my basement, and I'm going to have a workout center, and it becomes the most expensive hanger you've ever had." Because you know what? Those machines do nothing for you unless you use them. You can have the nicest, most beautiful Bible in the world. You can have the greatest church and the greatest pastor and the greatest worship team that ever existed. You can have the greatest Sunday school program, but if you never apply it to your life, you're still spiritually flabby. And I still got some flab here, but I'm working on it in exercise. And guess what? This is what else we learn. That we also have to have practice, because practice it adds work and repetition to our exercise and skill. Several years ago, Allen Iverson, who played for the 76ers, came to a point and he was showing up late for practice. And he came with one of the greatest quotes ever. You guys remember this, where he said, "Practice? We're talking about practice." You know why? Because Allen was so skilled, he could coast through. But guess what? His career didn't last probably as long as it could have if maybe he had practiced. He would have maybe won more things as a team if he learned to practice with a team. Practice puts those who exercise together to accomplish a goal. You need practice to do that. I've seen, my girls are in dance, and I've seen how they practice and practice and practice and practice for one day. One thing, our praise team, we don't just show up and go, "Ta-da, here we are." We practice. Wayne opens his house and we practice. Why? Not so that we can look good or we can sound good, but that we can give the best to God. That's why. Even when people of our praise team are away, they get the songs and they practice on their own. So that when we get here, we're all together. And sometimes it isn't all together, and we need a big dose of Holy Spirit to get it working. But if we keep Him first, it will, okay? Practice. And we got to keep this in mind. We have to be patient, and it takes time. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a what work? A thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing." I find it interesting that James didn't accept Jesus till after the resurrection. He was his brother. That took a lot of years. But he finally got it. And he allowed patience and developed in that. You may get frustrated in your faith that you don't know more, you don't have more. But are you doing the things that you need to grow? If so, full growth does not occur overnight, and it doesn't occur, this is one of my father's favorite statements, by osmosis. My dad always said that. How did that happen? It's not going to happen by osmosis. In other words, you know what dad's saying there? You got to get off your rear end and do it. It's not just going to slide right into your brain. You're not just going to all of a sudden be, woo, I'm spiritually mature. No, you have to give time and effort and connect with other people. That's why we spend time with small groups. That's why we have Bible studies. We don't do that to say, look at us, pat, pat, pat. We do it because our goal says we want people to know Jesus and membership in his family and to grow to become like him. That's why we do what we do. So, in closing, I've got two things to say. Do not be discouraged, because there will be times where you'll be frustrated. But listen to what Paul says. The one who plants and the one who waters and have one purpose. I've had planters in my life, and I've had a lot of people to water this plant. And I've had people, one of the things Jesus also says about his father is a gardener that snips off an area that doesn't bear fruit. And that's a painful area when God snips off something in my life that I like. But he does it so I'll have more growth. Isn't that why you cut those areas off? You ever cut off a part of a tree? We have a butterfly bush. Anybody have one of them things? You can't kill those things. I've taken a chainsaw. It's huge over top of the deck, going over top of that. I've taken a chainsaw, cut it about this high off the ground. By the end of the summer, it's again with all new growth. And that's exactly what God wants to do in your life here today. For we are God's co-workers and God's servants. You are God's field. Isn't that cool? Why do you have a field? Back then you had a field to grow something. God is placing the seed of his Holy Spirit into your life, and he's doing it for one purpose, for you to grow. And so in doing so, we're going to recognize Christ's love for us today. And on the night Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to God, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to his Father again, and he said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, and remember to me." And so what I want to do here today is, in this act of communion, we pray that God will make these be for us the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus did this on the night in which he was taken into prison, and the night before he died. And in doing so, he gave something different. He set something different. I had a discussion with someone this week, and the person asked me this question. They said, "I'm a bad person. I just feel like I do bad things." And I said to them, "But the fact is, you can do nothing so bad that you're outside of God's love." And they said, "Is that real? Is that true?" My response was, "I wouldn't do what I do if I didn't think that. I wouldn't waste my time if I thought somebody was too far gone for Jesus. I wouldn't even waste my time. You know why? Because I'd probably be the one that's too far gone. But I know that Jesus said on this night he gave and displayed that I love you so much that I want you to take me on." And through this, there may be someone who's never committed their life to Christ. Never said, "Jesus, I need a Savior. You're the one. I need a leader and somebody to guide my life. And you're the only one that can do it." Do that here today, if that's what you need to do. Or you may be somebody that you have a lot of dead plants in your life, a lot of dead branches. And just let Jesus, through this, just cut it away and bring areas of new growth. Maybe you've been nervous about being part of a group. Maybe you had a group before and it's kind of gone by the wayside. Maybe there's one of those people who didn't maintain that desire for God that's on your heart. Maybe you're that person who hadn't maintained that desire. Today, through this act of communion, where we take ordinary elements of bread and grape juice and we go ahead and say, "God, do something with us," let the presence of Christ meet you here. Use this as spiritual miracle grow here today to help your life flourish.